Turn with me in your Bibles to page 1370, Luke 12. We're going to do 22 through 34, continuing with the same dialogue. So last week we heard Jesus teach us, using that parable, to beware and be on guard against all kinds, all sorts of greed. And this week he's building on that same theme, but he makes some direct application for us. We'll be focusing on verses 22 through 34, but I'm going to start reading back at verse 13, and it's going to give us a sense of the flow of the discussion, and we're going to still call into use that parable from last week, so I'm going to reread it. So, starting at verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat and drink and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a little thing, a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts, which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are again given directives on how to live as disciples of Jesus Christ. Please bring needed conviction on our hearts as needed so that we might be led on how to seek first your kingdom and to store up an unfailing treasure in heaven as Jesus directed us. Make us receptive to the truth found in these scriptures. Bless our gathering with your presence. May it be glorifying to you, faithful to the text, and helpful to your people. Send your spirit to work in us now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is really part two of a singular lesson that Jesus gave to his disciples. We reread that parable we covered last week, which focused on that rich man who built up excess possessions, and then he did that to live a life of ease for himself, and he says that to his soul, "Soul, live a life of ease." And after telling the parable, Jesus begins our text today by saying, "For this reason I say to you," which effectively communicates to us that what he says next, what he said in our text today, that is it is effectively application of the parable from last week. And you even hear some of that same verbiage that he carried over. He talks about the barns and the storehouses of the rich man. He talks about the barns and the storehouses of the birds, or the fact that they don't have barns and storehouses. And his application for his followers today is not to worry about your lives. Not to worry about your lives. And he gives examples of what he means by that. Don't worry about your food or your clothing or your body, by which he seems to mean our physical lives. Don't worry about our physical lives. I think that can include our health and things of that nature. And his whole point behind saying that is about God's provision. So I don't think we need to limit the prohibition against anxious worrying that he gives us. I don't think we need to limit it to only the specifics that he mentions. I think he's just giving examples. Each of us has different circumstances in life, and our circumstances are largely different than what first century people faced, right? He talks about clothing and food, and we don't really have to worry about food or clothing like they did, or at least not in the same manner that they did. That sort of thing is not really hard to come by in our location and time and in the world, right? And young people don't have the same worries as older folks, and students don't have the same worries of people that are in the midst of their career or in the stay-at-home moms. There's different concerns there. Men worry about different things than women do. Singles and married worry about different things. We each have like different things that we worry about, and of course, you know, we have common concerns. We have our health is a common concern, no matter what age you are. And Jesus does seem to mention that when he's talking about the body. Financial concerns are generally present to some degree in most stages of life, as are issues concerning romantic partners, your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, if you're going to have a boyfriend or girlfriend or a spouse or something like that. So I don't mean to imply that we're all totally different in what causes us to worry. But we always have things that we're worrying about. Wherever we are, whatever circumstances we're in, there's always things that we tend to worry about. So whatever it is that you agonize over, whatever causes you to be overly anxious, if you tend that way, plug that in here to Jesus calming your fears over that thing, whatever it is. Now, when he says here, do not worry, that is not providing for us an excuse for laziness or non-preparation. It doesn't mean like if you have a test next day, don't worry about it, don't even study. Or a presentation at work, nothing like that. Not worrying does not imply inaction. That's not the implication here. So dads, you need to go earn money for your family still so they can buy food. And ladies, you still need to prepare meals for your family. Jesus doesn't mean that we should all just lay back and say, well, God will feed us if he wants us to eat. God will get me to church if he wants me to go to church. I'm just going to sit here on my couch, and if God wants me there, he'll pick me up and take me. It doesn't imply inaction. It's about not worrying. He's addressing our tendency to be overly concerned about whatever the thing is in our life. Whatever it is. It's about dread, a fearful worry. And let's be honest, we can all use a dose of this in our day, right? We have plenty of things to worry about. This society is collapsing around us. All of us are watching this happen. Things are getting bad. Some of us could suffer significantly if one of us got COVID. You know, that's out there. We're not immune to these sort of things. The very structures of Western society are literally crumbling. We're watching it happen. They're being actively undermined by evil characters, evil movements, evil mindsets, worldly philosophies. We're seeing it. Right? We have plenty to worry about. And if we're not careful to heed the teachings of Jesus Christ, we could end up structuring our entire lives around those fears. We could end up everything we do being in response about those fears or hesitant to do something because of such and such fear. That could happen very easily if we're not heeding these teachings here. Don't hear any of this as a rebuke against precautions that some of you may be taking or preparations that you have made. That's not what I'm trying to do here. But please do an honest analysis to see if you have slipped into a mistrust of God's provision for your life. Jesus does not want his followers to be overly anxious about the things of this world and this life. We are not to be consumed with worry. Our lives don't focus here on this earth. We're here now, but it's not about this. He doesn't want you worried. In fact, the most frequent prohibition that Jesus gives us is fear not. Be not afraid. Fear not. It's multiple ways that he says that is the most frequent prohibition that Jesus gives. And we have very good reason for this. All of it, especially here, it all centers on God himself, how he takes care of his people. So Jesus gives us, when he says it again here, he gives us three successive justifications for his command to not worry. And think of it this way. You're commanded not to worry. And he gives us these three justifications. Each one of them have an example from nature, at least the first two, using a lesser to greater argument. And I'll show you what I mean. The first justification is in verse 23. You can see it. Life is more important than food and clothing. Or we might say it this way. Life is more than the things that sustain it. It's more than your house and your possessions and the things that you have. It's more than that, right? And the example Jesus gives us here is in verse 24. It's that even the ravens. Ravens were they're thought of as some of the most worthless birds in the first century. Even the ravens are fed by God, in spite of the fact that they do no sowing and reaping, nor do they store up any food in barns or storehouses. Christ's point in referencing the ravens is that we, as humans made in God's image, are obviously more valuable than birds. That's what he says. How much more valuable are you than birds? God sees you as one of his creatures made in his image. He's going to see to it that you're taken care of. It's an argument lesser to the greater. If he takes care of the birds, he's going to take care of the things more important than the birds. Those more important than the birds. And we who are believers should feel doubly encouraged, because not only are we made in the image of God, but we have also been remade as children of God. You're not just a creature of God, you are a child of God if you have faith. There is no position in all of creation more secure than where we stand for believers in Jesus Christ. No position more secure than where we are. We know being a child of God does not equate to a life of physical ease. It doesn't mean that we get to just eat, drink, and be merry. It doesn't mean that we're never going to be in a position to starve to death. Believers have been starved to death. It doesn't mean that we'll never be in great need. But it does mean that even those terrible situations are being worked out together for our good. We have more than one life to live. What's the common saying? You only live once. No. Fundamentally false. Christians live twice. We live here physically, and we will live forever, eternally. And these two lives that we will live, the world now and the world to come, they're not equal in proportion, right? It's not like, well, here's the first half, and here's the second half. No, this is a wisp. It's here and gone, and then boom, eternity. What happens here just barely matters in terms of proportion. It's here and gone in a moment, and the other one is eternal. The second justification Jesus gives for his command not to worry is that all the worrying in the world cannot add a single hour to your lives. So it doesn't do any good. It doesn't do anything. It literally just makes you feel worse all the time. We're not in control. We're not sovereign. God is not like, well, he's super worried about this, therefore I'm going to do such and such. So if we can't even do a little thing, then why do we worry about other matters, is what he says. Again, an argument from the lesser to the greater. You can't add a single hour. So how are you going to change these other things by your worrying? He then goes on to give an example from nature again, verse 27, saying, consider the flowers, which are so well clothed, he says, as well as the grass of the field, which is, it's here and gone. Then it's when it dries up and it's used for kindling in the fire. You know, it's worthless. It's beautiful. And then, boom, it's gone. It's kindling in the fire. Yet he clothes them in all glory. So if the grass, which withers, and the flower, which fades, are both clothed in glory, then of course, we who are far more valuable should not worry about being clothed, right? So again, it's another argument from the lesser to the greater. And the point is very much the same. We don't have any power to prolong our lives that we are concerned about. You're worried about your life, right? Well, you can't do anything by worrying about it. In fact, ironically, we now know that excess worry and stress actually does damage to our bodies. It's actually worse. You can shorten your life by worrying. It can cause weight gain, trouble sleeping, irritability, muscle tension, headaches, all this plethora of health conditions if you are constantly dosing yourself with worrying and stress. Like literally, it's releasing chemicals into your body that does damage to your body. Now, even though Jesus isn't saying this for our physical and mental health, it's not like, well, you know, that's not the point of that. Obedience to him here is certainly conducive to our physical and mental health. That's definitely true. So he calls us to rest in God's sovereign power and his care for us. And that dovetails nicely into the third justification that Jesus gives us for his command not to worry. He says, the Father knows your needs. He knows them. And he will add these things to you. These needs that you have, he'll add that provision to you as we seek his kingdom. This is a promise for believers. This is not a promise for everyone. It's for those that have faith. It is those that seek his kingdom that will have these things added unto them. And this is not generally done by some mystical or miraculous movement of God. It's not like a package arrives at your door where these things are added unto you someday. It is most frequently simple providence by which God's provision is added unto us. These needs are met. Think about it. Think about how life tends to look for those that seek first the kingdom of God. We practice wise stewardship over the resources that God gives us. There's a lot of things we don't spend money on that the world might spend money on because we see that they're worthless or not helpful. That wise stewardship helps provide for you. It really does. We understand the importance of laboring and vocation. We work hard at our jobs, or we ought to be. We understand that we should provide for our families. That provides for you. And that consistent labor and that attention to our vocation and the wise stewardship over the rewards from our labors results in being clothed and fed. Seeking first the kingdom of God generally results in an overall healthier lifestyle. Everything from not abusing our bodies with whatever it is that we could be abusing our bodies with, to not worrying or stressing ourselves out. It's overall, generally, you're going to be healthier. Simple obedience to the law of God will naturally result in having these sort of needs met. Generally speaking, it's proverbially true. But of course, there are extenuating circumstances. People get sick. We can catch a disease. We can get cancer. We can have accidents. Tragedies strike on occasion. But again, for those that seek first the kingdom of God, there are additional safety nets, both family and the church. Or we could say our physical family and our spiritual family. When we first seek the kingdom of God, we raise our children in the fear and knowledge of God. We pass on the truth. We are fruitful and we multiply. And when that is done, generation after generation, we have families generally made up of believers that love and care for one another. And when they're in need, they are there. We have adults who take care of their aging parents. Those aging parents have it added unto them. We have brothers and sisters and parents and grandparents who are not going to let us go hungry. And they're not going to let us go unsheltered. And even when there is no physical family around to take care of us, when we get into these situations, when tragedy strikes, if there's no physical family, we still have a church as a spiritual family that can fill that gap. Again, we have brothers and sisters that will not allow us to be out sleeping in the cold. No one's going to go hungry. We take care of one another. I'm 100% confident that if I lost absolutely everything, not a penny to my name, not a worldly possession to hold, not even a piece of like scrap wood or a pallet to begin rebuilding, right? If I lost everything, and I was incapacitated, and I could no longer earn a living, I wouldn't miss a single meal. I promise you, I would not miss a single meal. I wouldn't face a single night without a home. I would have multiple offers from family and friends. I'd have multiple places to go, people that were ready and willing to take in our entire family. I don't doubt it for a second. And the reason is, we seek first the kingdom of God. We come from families that seek first the kingdom of God, and we are active members of a church that first seeks the kingdom of God. Therefore, those safety nets are present. They have been added unto us, as God has promised. He has added those things unto us. My provisions are guaranteed for the rest of my life. That doesn't mean I get to sit back and do nothing. It doesn't imply inactivity. It means you're covered. These things are added unto me. I have little doubt that those in this church would be ready and willing to rally around any person or any family among us that face such circumstances. You have had these things added unto you. Your provisions are met. That's part of how it was designed to be in the kingdom. You are part of this kingdom, and it's designed this way to meet those needs for you. As we become citizens of the kingdom of God, its benefits are extended to us, and that is why Jesus can make these promises. To those that seek first the kingdom, you're citizens of that kingdom, these promises, this is how it works. It will be added unto you. We have safety nets established by our God who cares for us and knows our needs. That's not mystical, it's not miraculous, it's providence. It's part of the design. It really is encouraging when we think about it. It's also what we see happening in the early church, where things were a little bit more difficult to get food and daily clothing and that sort of thing. It was this way from the beginning. We read in Acts 4. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were given testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. I think their needs were far more acute than ours. Like, they literally had people that were going to go without food or did not have clothing. I know that passage is often abused to claim the early church practiced communism, but that is not at all the case. That's not what that's about. These were voluntary actions taken by people in the church, members of the church, and they were taken to ensure that the other members of the church that were more needy were taken care of. They took care of their own. They weren't advocating for political policies. They weren't extending this into the civil realm and petitioning the Roman government to do this for everybody. They were doing it for their own. They didn't confiscate anything from anyone. These were people giving up their own possessions, their excess that they were blessed with. They were not becoming paupers themselves. They weren't just like, I'm going to get rid of everything and then I'm going to give it to these people and then somebody needs to do that for me because now I'm needy and I gave up. And that's not how it worked. They were giving up their excess. And that is something we need to understand about Christ's directive there in verse 33, where he tells his followers to sell their possessions and give to charity. I think the charity has in mind those amongst you that have need. He's not dictating to his followers that they need to live a life of poverty. He's not saying, like, when you truly follow me, you give up everything, you have nothing to your name, and live a life of poverty, and now what? You have to be taken care of. That's not how it works. This is about utilizing whatever excess we're able to accumulate and give to those that need it. If we remember from the parable from last week, that rich man was condemned for being rich in his possessions, but not rich toward God, is the way that it was worded. He was able to accumulate excess. God made his fields abundantly fruitful. Yet, what did he do with his excess? He built larger barns just to house all his stuff. And then he did not use it for the charity of those in need. That's why he was not rich toward God. He says to himself, well, I'll just build up and I'll store more of it, and then I will live a life of ease. No, that's not how it works in the kingdom. That's not how kingdom citizenship works. You don't build up excess so that you can live a life of ease. Physically is what he's talking about. And that's why the man was condemned. Not for being rich, not for having the fruitful fields. I think as well of Ananias and Sapphira, right? They were doing what we saw in Acts 4, selling excess properties to provide for need. And they were some of those in the early church that did that. They had a property, they sold it, and they were condemned when they gave only a portion of the property while claiming to have given all of it. They were condemned for their lying about it, not because they held back some of their own, not because they used that, and it was because they were only given part, but instead lying, not because they gave part, but because they lied about only giving part. They're trying to appear more pious than they actually were. And they lied to the Holy Spirit. So we're not being called to give up everything we have in order to give it all away. If we did, we'd immediately become needy ourselves, we'd have to be taken care of by others, and then there'd just be this cycle of becoming poor, everybody giving stuff up, and giving it doesn't make any sense. We're being called to give generously. That's no doubt. Give generously from what we have been given by God. And Paul gave us instruction of how to do this, our attitude when we give. We read it in 2 Corinthians when Michael came up and read 2 Corinthians 9. He said this part. This is verses 6 to 8. Now I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, I know that is so frequently abused by health and wealth prosperity teachers, like if you want to get rich, then give more money and then you'll get rich. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. No, if you read the context of that chapter, he talks about being rich in righteousness. That's what he's talking about. Grace to you, righteousness to you, being conformed to the image of Christ. Then he goes on, each must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Don't begrudgingly put money in this plate. Don't begrudgingly or under compulsion feel like you need to be given. No, he says don't do that. For God loves a cheerful giver. Do it cheerfully if you're going to do it. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. An abundance. Not for bigger TVs and houses and boats, for every good deed. He's going to give you grace for every good deed. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So please do not take any of this as a demand for more of your money. It's not. This church gives generously, especially for its size. If you compare the size of our church and what we have, you compare it to others, you're clearly generous in financial giving. We don't have trouble paying our bills. We provide for widows and orphans, and that's not hard for us. We're able to give to overseas church planting. In fact, if I'm being honest, I would trade some of our abundant funds that we have, some of what is put in that plate every week, I would trade for a greater commitment in attendance and a greater commitment of time, honestly. I'd love to see that upstairs filled to capacity during our congregational prayer hour at 9 a.m. every Sunday morning. I would like it if we had to like break into groups because it's like, well, we can't fit everybody up here comfortably. We'll hardly have anybody be able to pray. Let's split up. And that's what I'd love to see. I'd love to see Sunday school as full as our worship service at 10 o'clock. I want our fellowship meals full of children and laughter and joy, and I want us to have to set up additional tables here in this aisle between the pews. We have more tables in here. We've had to get them out before. I want that to happen every time, honestly. I want Michael's lessons to be absorbed by more of you. He puts a lot of time into preparing those lessons, and I want so many questions being asked, so much discussion being stimulated that he's not able to get through his notes, and he's like, well, I don't have to prepare next week. I've only got through half of this. That's what I want. I want greater fellowship. I don't want more money. I want greater fellowship. I want deeper relationships amongst us. I want us to truly feel like the family of God that he has designed us to be. Where we feel like, you know what? I lose my job, I lose my house. This is the group of people that are going to take me in. And it won't be awkward like, hey, I know I've seen you at church before. Do you need to stay here for a little while? No. Just be like, of course you're going to come to my house. Of course I've got room. Yes, it'll be uncomfortable. Yes, it'll be loud. Who cares? You're in need. We will provide for each other. Money can't buy that sort of thing. You can't write a check for it. You can't write a check for greater fellowship. I greatly appreciate those that give financially. Don't take this as me discounting that sacrifice. Whoever you are, whoever gives, I'm glad that we have internet, that we can live stream to the people that are sick at home. I'm happy about that. And that's not troublesome for us to be able to pay for that. I'm glad that we can turn on this air conditioning. I'm glad that we can send monthly wire transfers to Jordan and to India. But I want you to sow generously with your commitment to all that this church tries to offer in terms of prayer and teaching and preaching and Christian fellowship. I truly believe you will reap abundantly in righteousness and being conformed to the image of Christ when you do so. That's what you're going to reap. You're not going to get promotions at work. You're going to reap righteousness. You're going to reap the benefits of Christian fellowship. I know we can do better at that in a multiplicity of ways. I know that that falls on us as leadership, so I can say that up here, but it convicts me as well. But when we first seek the kingdom of God, it's going to be noticeable both in our private life at home as well as in the local church. We will see it here. If we are reaping, or if we are sowing in righteousness, we'll see it here. If we're seeking first the kingdom of God, we'll see it here too. And I can't speak for everybody here. I don't know how much you give financially. I don't know how much you give financially to other causes of the kingdom. I know people don't give just to the local church, right? So I'm not saying, well, if you don't give here, you must not be giving at all. So I don't want to let anybody off the hook if the Spirit is convicting you to sow more generously in the financial realm. I mean, if that is the case, then so be it. I myself could stand to improve a little bit to sow more generously, more consistently. But do let me encourage you to give more than just your money. This church needs you more than it needs access to your pocketbook. It needs you. It needs the spiritual gifts that you've been given to benefit one another. And when you give of yourself, you will reap spiritual and eternal rewards of grace. That sounds like this ethereal thing, like, oh, spiritual, eternal rewards, that sounds great. Seriously, I mean, I don't know how to... Yes, you're not going to hold it in your hand, but it will change your life. It will. Like, how do you... You just have to experience it because it actually happens. So, to review quickly, we have both negative and positive commands today. The negative command, do not worry. Don't worry. The Lord knows your needs. The Lord considers you more valuable than the rest of His creation, more valuable than the birds and the flowers and the plants and all that. And He knows what you need to be provided for. If you find yourself terrified, if you're worried, if you find yourself terrified of COVID, stop. Stop being so worried about it. It is in the Lord's hands. If you find yourself terrified of the socialist takeover of the world, stop. God causes all things to work together for good for those that love Him, for those that have been called according to His purpose. He's done it before when horrible things happen to entire societies. The exile of the Jewish community away from the promised land for generations, it had to be awful, right? They had to be under these pagan governments. It must have been maddening. The law of God is completely obscured in these pagan governments. But God was working it together for the good of God's people. And it was awful for them to experience, but He was working it together for the good of God's people. And He will do the same thing when the bill inevitably comes due to this country for the blood that is on its hands and the foolishness of its leaders. We know it's coming. It's going to be terrible. Nobody's looking forward to it. And feel free to prepare for both of those things. Prepare for COVID. Make the preparations to stay safe. Prepare for, I don't know, the New World Order, whatever it is. Give it any name you want. But don't worry about them. Don't be consumed by them. Don't be stressed out by it. Labor to protect yourself and whatever real life dangers there are out there, but rest in the sovereignty of God. Take comfort. And the positive command here is seek first the kingdom of God. Store up treasure in heaven. Again, don't lose that context of the greed and the rich man that's storing up all this stuff for a life of ease. He's like, no. Give. Store up treasure in heaven where it does not wear out. So you can, I think, look where your money goes. Look where your time goes. What are you most committed to? What is it you're unwilling to miss? What is it you're unwilling to cut out of your life? And that tells you where your heart is. That will tell you if you are concerning yourself more with the condition of your soul or than the condition of your earthly life. Do an honest analysis of your life in that way and assess it. And please don't take any of this as an admonishment from me to you, as if I'm doing this all right. And no, I believe me, we are sitting under Christ's teaching here, and it is hitting me and right here in the heart, just like the rest of you, if it is so doing. I don't know. It convicts my heart as much as anybody. But at the same time, I don't want us to miss the comfort offered here as well. Why he's saying not to worry. What he's justifying that call not to worry on. It's being justified. And there's a heart behind these directives by the love of God. His power to give us what we need. He can add an hour to your life. Who was it? Hezekiah, that he was told he was going to die, and he turned and prayed, and he got 15 extra years? Could he have done that from worrying about it? He can add to your life. His promise to take care of our provisional needs are to be believed because he's already proven himself faithful. Right? He gives you these promises about your provisional needs, and you should believe them because he's proven himself faithful. He's already shown that he knows our needs, and he can clothe us in greater glory than the flowers of the field or even Solomon in all of his splendor with all of his riches. You've been clothed in glory greater than that. And to show that, I'm going to make an argument from the greater to the lesser. Because God has already taken care of our single greatest need. He's already granted to us an eternal life far more valuable than a comfortable earthly life. Which would you rather have? It's a stupid question. Would you rather be rich and comfortable in a life of ease now for, I don't know, say you live 80 years, 100 years. It's a long time. Great. That's enjoyable. Or would you rather have peace with God for eternity? Would you rather be dressed in the glorious righteousness of Jesus Christ? We might never earn a large bank account from which to give, from which we might be facing this dilemma like, oh, should I build bigger barns and live a life of ease, and or should I give more to charity? We might never even face that. I don't know. But each of us in the family of God has access to an inexhaustible account full of the favor of God at a bank called grace. I know that's kind of a little bit cheesy to keep that financial imagery going through, but allow me to be a little cheesy here. I mean, this is a little bit about the financial. An inexhaustible account of the favor of God. A bank called grace, open 24/7. Go there and withdraw at will. And it's guaranteed by the collateral of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It doesn't run out because Christ's righteousness doesn't run out. His sacrifice never goes away. And if he's taking care of that thing, the thing that we need more than anything, a righteousness from outside of ourselves, a sacrifice for our guilt, a merit to give to us that we did not have, that greatest need, the thing that we should otherwise worry about constantly, then how much more our temporal needs? Argument from the greater to the lesser. The biggest need that you have is taken care of. You can trust him for the small things. That rich man in the parable last week, he saw his excess of riches. He declared for himself a life of ease. Said to his soul, soul, live a life of ease. Look at this, you're taken care of for years. That is indeed the result of excess. He's not wrong. If you have excess, that means no more labor is needed. There's enough for now and into the future. He's right. He can live a life of ease. He has excess. He doesn't need to labor. And we can look to the grace of God, which we currently possess, and we likewise see great excess. If you're rightly looking to the gospel, the work of Christ, you see excess righteousness, excess grace, abundance, merit, there, blessing. It's all right there. It is in great excess. Which means you don't have to labor. You don't have to do work for God's favor. No more labor is needed. It is enough now and forever into the future. We are to live a life of rest, of not worrying, a life of spiritual ease in the sense that we know where we stand before our Creator. That should put you at ease. You should say to yourself, "Oh, soul, you can live a life of ease. You do not have to labor for the favor of God. It's given, it's guaranteed, it's done, the work is accomplished." Say that to your soul when you worry. We know what happens if this very night our soul is required of us. That should put you at ease. But we do not conclude from that we have no need to labor. We are to first seek the kingdom of God. We are to use the fruit of our labor to do good works. We don't labor for God's favor. There's excess there. We don't work to get it. But we do labor in other ways in the kingdom. We use the fruit of our labor to do good works, to sow seeds and reap in righteousness. We labor to make money belts that which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes nor moth destroys. If we store up treasures in heaven, then our heart will be there as well. If that's where we're going to reap from our sowing, then our heart will be there. It's still a life of ease because our citizenship in the kingdom has already been won by Jesus Christ. You can be at ease in the kingdom in that sense. You're not getting kicked out. They're not going to catapult you over the walls like you're done. You had a bad week. You didn't do anything. So it is a life of ease in that sense. Our citizenship still includes duty to our King. But we're not getting kicked out when we do a bad job of doing our duty. And that ease doesn't actually equate to constant comfort. It can, in fact, result in persecution and hatred from the world. We're not totally free yet from the consequences of sin, from living in a fallen world, perverse with sin and evil ideologies, or the death and disease that ravages this world. You're not guaranteed not to get cancer. You're not guaranteed not to get sick. You're not guaranteed not to die of COVID. You're not guaranteed to not live under communist regimes. He has decreed trials and tribulations in life, this life, and that is true. But we have no cause for worry or for fear. His heart is kind beyond all measure towards his children. And while we don't always enjoy what comes our way each day, it is according to his wise appointment. So yes, we toil through pain and pleasure, but we always do so from a secure position of peace and rest. He is always near us. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. So we can say, why should you worry, saints of God Most High? He is our counselor. He is our comforter. He's sovereign over all things. So seek first his kingdom. And enjoy the benefits won for you by our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, the teachings of Christ have such a unique ability to bring simultaneous conviction and comfort. Even as we are encouraged to not worthy, to give to charity, to store up treasure in heaven, and to sow generously, we are likewise assured by the unending power and love of you, our Father. So grant to us the grace we need to believe your promises. Grant to us the faith to actually invest in eternal rewards over earthly comforts. Give us the wisdom of what and when to give financially, but make us generous in every way. Make us generous in every way, Lord. and all that we have. Pray we'd give of our spiritual gifts, of our time, our talents, not just our checkbooks. Give us a greater commitment to one another in this church. Give us a greater commitment to prayer and to participating in all the means of grace. Knit us together in unity so that we as a body of believers would be a genuine safety net for any of us that fall into great needs. We know that we are not protected from those completely, but these things have been added unto us. Our provision has been added unto us. Make us eager to provide for one another. Make us eager to be together. Make us eager to seek first the kingdom of God. Show us the benefits from doing so. Make the grace of sanctification evident when we commit to worship and to this church body, and may all worry and all anxiety be far from our hearts as we rest in the accomplished work of Christ and the record of provision for your people that we read about in your word. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the unfailing treasure of heaven. Amen.